Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Ever since Adam and Eve were in the garden and disobeyed the Lord and so were cast out of the garden, life for humanity has always been in transition. Nothing stays the same. Things that seem to be held together seem to fall apart, and those things that seem to be disorganized sometimes get organized, and then they fall apart later on. There's always been an ebb and flow throughout human history. And so to say that we live in turbulent times is something that could be said at every moment of human history since the time of Adam and Eve and their sin. But in every place and at every moment in time, there is not equal times of turbulence. In our own country, there was great turbulence, obviously, during the time of the American Revolution. There was a time of great transition, and things out of rebellion came a stable government that has lasted till this day. The Civil War was a time of great turbulence for the people in this country, and no one knew what was going to happen, whether the government, the nation as it had existed for 90 years was going to continue to exist as a constitutional democracy with a federal system with states and a centralized government. There was great uneasiness and great turbulence during the Second World War some 60 years ago. And although we were more isolated because we were away from the theater of war in Japan and China, and we were away from the war in Europe, we eventually became enmeshed in that war, and there was some concern about whether we could lose it. There was turbulence in our country some 40 years ago, during the time of the Cuban Missile Crisis, and those of us of my generation remember that more vividly, and wondering whether we were going to be attacked with a nuclear bomb. And so we had drills in schools for what to do in case of a nuclear attack. And there was great sense of uneasiness and fear in our nation. So to say that we live in turbulent times is a given. And we here in this nation have had less turbulence than has most of the rest of the world in the last hundreds of years. So I wanted to look at this chapter in 2 Peter because Peter was writing to Christians there in the middle part of the first century, some 20 or 30 years after the resurrection of Christ and after the birth of the church, and he was writing to people in a Roman Empire that was peaceful. The Pax Romana had begun during the reign of Octavius, who became known as Augustus, the first really great Caesar or ruler of the Roman Empire. And he instituted, it began with him, a time of peace as the Roman Empire expanded, reached its zenith, its place of greatest power and influence in the next century, during the second century, when Christianity had been around then for more than 100 years. It was a time of great peace and prosperity and influence, and the Roman Empire brought great stability to that whole Mediterranean area. And the Christian people were living in that great empire. They, although there was peace from invasion from outsiders, and there was an organization, and there was a system of government. The Christians themselves, Peter tells them, and the scriptures repeated over several places, that the Christians themselves were not going to have peace. Although the government, although the nations were at peace, the Christian community was going to be in turbulence. And so we here in our nation, which has been around for 225 years or so, have enjoyed a time of great peace. The Pax Romana lasted after the time that Peter wrote this for another 400 years, more or less. So it wasn't in any danger of falling apart right away. Peter didn't know that, of course. He couldn't have known that. But he was writing to a people who were within an organized system of government that brought peace and tranquility to the nations the Romans had conquered. And so he tells them how to live as people in a society that was stabilized, but in which they were going to become more and more isolated and more the target of persecution. And so with that introduction, I want to read for us verses 3 to the end of the chapter, indeed the end of the letter, from Peter. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and with water. By water also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask you that you would give us your perspective on our lives, on the times in which we live. I pray, Lord, that we will hear from you. I pray, Lord, that your word would penetrate our hearts. Lord, that we would know that you are God and that we are your people, and that we will respond to you in humility and yet with expectant faith, with confidence and assurance as we face the future. Lord, work in us that we might be reflective of your character, be people who glorify your name. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, Peter is inspired by the Holy Spirit to give a picture of what is yet to come. Again, speaking into a community of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who had just tasted of the persecutions that were to be their lot in the years and generations to follow. And so Peter here gives a perspective really for all the church looking forward to the final climax of all things. And he says some things are going to take place before that final day comes. And the thing that he focuses on here is the popular belief that everything has always gone on as it has been and it will never change. That is that there has been no supernatural intervention. There has been no God to create things. There's been no God to keep things going. That the laws of nature are such that things get in place and they just keep going on. The sun rises, the sun sets, people are born, they grow, they die. Somebody else is born, they grow, they die. And that never changes. There is no ultimate source outside of the universe that is dictating what happens to us. And Peter says this will be the common view. And people will hear about the coming of Christ and think that's absolutely ridiculous. How could that be? There's going to be a judgment. Jesus is going to return. That's completely out of the picture. It is interesting that, as I understand it, in China, the three-self church in China, the legal church in China, does not allow this teaching. This is one of the things that they do not allow. They don't allow the teaching of the second coming because it goes contrary to the communist doctrine, which says that mankind is going to get better and better and he's going to organize himself and life just goes on in perpetuity. There is no end of man's rule. Peter says that's what's going to be the common accepted view. And of course, we now know what he didn't know at that time, that with the rise of evolutionary thinking, that is the accepted dogma of our day. People think that mankind is getting better and better because the laws of nature have continued the evolutionary process and will continue to do so forever. It may be thought that, yes, we know that the sun may burn out some millions of years into the future, but that doesn't affect our life here into the foreseeable future. And who knows, maybe humanity will figure out a way to migrate to another star someplace, to another star system, and be able to continue on with life. The idea that there's got to be a continuity, the forever existence of humanity into eternity, so that there is no end point. There is no conclusion. There is no accounting. There is no having to give an account of one's life. Peter says they deliberately believe and consciously refuse to believe that there was a beginning point, that God himself spoke and all of this came into being, that there was a supernatural beginning of the universe. That has been rejected. They refuse that. They also reject the supernatural destruction of the world through the flood. They reject that God has intervened, that not only did God create out of nothing, but that he has intervened with judgment on the earth. That is explained away. That is denied. And they deny that this earth is continued on by God's supernatural power. And Peter says, I want you to understand that this lie is what will be the popular accepted notion, and that therefore when the Christian community speaks otherwise and speaks of judgment and speaks of there being an authority outside of the human mind, that they will become the target of not only rejection, but of ultimate persecution. And so he wants now to lay out the truth that has been revealed through the written word of God. And he begins it there with in verse 5, that first of all, the God who exists has created the world out of nothing. He spoke, and he spoke it into existence. Secondly, he has preserved the world by his word. But in his preserving the world through the flood, he is speaking a warning of judgment. The flood is a visible sign to all of humanity that ultimate judgment is coming. That was just sort of a dress rehearsal, so to speak, of that which will come by fire. And Peter says, I want you to remember this. You who are called of God, adopted into his family, God did speak the whole world into existence. He did bring judgment on the earth through flood, and all that speaks of the ultimate reality of standing before the one who is the I am, the one who is the self-defining one, the one who is the source of all of life, and everyone will give an account to him. Make no mistake. Don't forget that. Don't get fuzzy in your thinking with this. Remember that God is preserving the world now, and he's reserving it for judgment. Thirdly, God is patient. He has been patient for thousands of years without destroying the earth. He could have destroyed it from at the very beginning. He could have ended it right then with Adam and Eve's sin. He could have ended it with Noah, but he didn't. He didn't because he wants people to repent of their sins, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be adopted into the family of God, to escape the punishment that we deserve. He had a greater plan. He was building his church. He had the plan of having a bride of Christ, and so he preserved the world, holding back his wrath, and he still does that today. He is still holding back his judgment. Peter says, remember, you people of God, that God has reserved his judgment. He's been patient every single instant because he has a purpose and a plan to bring his bride to completion. But make no mistake, he says, that judgment will certainly come. It will be a final judgment. It will be a complete judgment. It will be irreversible, and it will be particular for every individual, that there is no escape. The flood teaches us that, but Jesus also said that sudden, unexpected disasters, you remember like the Tower of Siloam, he said, upon whom 18 it fell and 18 people were killed, he says, don't you think that you're better than they are? You think that somehow they weren't lucky, you know? That these people somehow died unexpectedly and suddenly and disastrously. And he says, you think that you will escape? He said, this is a real picture to you of the judgment that is to come upon all people. And I personally believe that when we hear of disasters happening, earthquakes, tornadoes and floods and typhoons and all that, that it is a warning to us. It is a reminder. It's a wake-up call to all the unconverted, all those who are still in opposition to God, that your life can be snuffed out in an instant. And you don't know when that might come. And then comes judgment. It's a warning that there is a universal judgment that is yet to come. The 170 people that were in that train in Austria going skiing, and there was a fire in the tunnel in their train, and they all died, except eight, apparently. A lot of them children. Are those wicked children? Are those children somehow Satan worshipers or something? And God was passing? No. They're no different than you and I. And God is letting us know the warning that we should receive from that is that His judgment is unexpected and final. And we do not take heed if we think that, well, it won't happen to me in some time in the future. And we become people who are foolish. Take care. God's judgment will fall certainly and swiftly on all. Because these things are the case, he says, what should we do? He says that we need to make sure that we are at peace with him. I know that there are people in these rooms that if God were to strike this building with disaster and we were all to perish, some of you would not stand before God except in judgment. And you know that too. You're not ready. You're not ready to meet the judgment of God. Today is the day. You wait another hour at your peril. You are risking your eternal life by waiting one more instant. God has given you the warning. What more do you want? Do you want to be hanging by your neck someplace? I mean, do you want to be on IVs? Do you want to be on a respirator before you think that, okay, it's my time is up now? Your time is already up. You're living by the grace of God at this instant. He's been patient and long-suffering with you. And you know it. Some of you know it. Some of you know. You've played with fire and escaped. And you think you can do it again. You're a fool if you think you can do it again. Today is the day. Peter says, get right. You're not at peace with God. Secondly, believers, we are called to live a holy and a godly life. We are called to live a life that turns from evil and sin in all of its forms, that separates ourselves from all that is against God. We are to see ourselves as holy to Him, given over to Him. We belong to Him. We don't belong to the world. We don't belong to this place. We belong to God. We are to live God-centered, Christ-centered lives, not focused on what we can get for ourselves or what we can get for our children or what we can get for our special interests, whatever it may be. We are to see that our life is centered on God. He is our life. Believers, we are to look forward to the future. We are not to fear the future. If we're in the Roman Empire in the first century and we don't know, but there will be another 400 years of peace under the Roman rule, that is not to be our comfort. The United States exists for another 1,000 years, and we hope that that's the case. That's not to be our comfort. Our comfort and what is to be our point of expectancy is that one day we're going to be with the Lord in the marriage feast of the Lamb. We're going to be with the one who is the delight of our hearts and in whom He delights as well. That is to be our expectancy. That is to be our passion. That is to be that which draws us forward. We're being pulled forward. We're magnetized, and He's pulling us, drawing us to Himself, and we're responding to that. We're growing in anticipation as the day comes closer. We are heightened in our excitement and our longing to be with the Lord. He says, believers, those who believe, look forward to the future. It ends with the marriage feast of the Lamb. It is the beginning of the best. Believers, he says, because these are turbulent times, as has always been the case, be careful what you believe. Be careful what you think. Don't fall for anything unless we know that it is the truth of God given to us in this book. He says people deceive and distort the truth. They did it then. How much more now? We've had 2,000 years of practice. People distort the truth. Sometimes well-meaning people, sometimes for their own ends, for their own aggrandizement, for their own benefit, for their own personal gain. But the fact is, people distort the truth. You're responsible for believing distorted truth. Stop it. Believe the truth. Be committed. Have a stranglehold on the obvious, that which is obvious in the Word of God, that which is the truth, and get rid of all these fancy notions that float around in our day that make being a Christian so unreal. Having nothing to do with the Scripture, really. So impractical. That you have to be a disembodied spirit to live it. No. Be careful to think and act according to God's word. Believers, he says, grow in grace. Grow in grace, in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in the appreciation and the apprehension of God's power to live this life. While it is true that it is not easy to live the Christian life, it is not easy to live any life. Living is difficult. Living has problems and difficulties and challenges for everybody. But living with God is easy. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And if we find it a burden, we need to grow in grace, in taking the power of God and seeing it lived out in our lives. And no matter how big the burden may seem to be upon us, God gives grace. He knows how to get us through. Grow in that, you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look at how difficult things are. Look at how much grace is available to you. And grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They go together. What He has done, what the meaning of the cross is, what the meaning of the resurrection is, what the meaning of Him sending the Holy Spirit is, the meaning and purpose of your life, all that wrapped up in the knowledge of Christ. It's a command to grow. It's not sort of, we just sort of there and it just kind of happens. It's not something that's done to us, although of course we can't separate it. I can't figure that all out. But He tells us to do it. So we are to seek it. We are to be energized by this desire to grow in apprehending and holding on to the power of God to live this life and the knowledge of Christ. And lastly, he says, believers, over all this, live to bring glory to God. To Him be glory both now and forever. The motivation for our life is that we might bring pleasure to God, that we might reflect His character and His being and His actions to the world around us. And so as we find that we live in turbulent times and people are wondering what's going to happen to our country and what's going to happen eventually, probably, if it's not later, it will be maybe much later, all nations will come to an end. And there will be one nation under God. That'll be the nation of Christ's people, with Christ as king over all, the ruler of all. All governments will cease. So we put our faith and our confidence and our energy into seeing that kingdom worked out in our lives. We put our hope in Him. We are people who are seeking to live in a way that pleases Him. And we have confidence and assurance. We look beyond what may happen here and now to the glorious return of the King over all kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day. Come before Him. And let's bow before Him in adoration and humility, confessing that He is indeed Lord, and He is Lord of my life. He is Lord of all. Let's pray. We ask You, Lord, that we who cannot see beyond today will look to You, that our eyes will be focused upon You, the Lord of history, and that our confidence and our assurance will be that You have reconciled us to Yourself. You have brought us to a place of safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. Safety, though, not from the dissolution of things as we know it, but safety from Your judgment, from Your wrath. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has borne all of the punishment that we deserved. He has borne it in His own body on the cross. Because of that, we can look forward to being with You forever, delighting in You and having You delight in us forever and ever. Lord, I pray that we will be people who are hungry to see that worked out in our lives more and more, that we'll want to grow in grace, want to grow in knowledge of You, want to be people who are lights, witnesses to the world around us, manifesting Your glory, manifesting Your character. People who speak the truth, who know the truth, who stand for the truth, who are willing to suffer for the truth in a hostile world. Lord God, people have tread these paths before us. Generations of men and women have lost countless riches and even their own lives and the lives of their children because You gave them the strength and joy to persevere in turbulent times because they had their eyes focused upon You, upon the heavenly city. They saw themselves as pilgrims and strangers because they knew that this was not their home. And we want to be like them. We want to follow in their train. We want to join those in other parts of the world today who already have experienced the reality of Peter's prophecy, and we want to live it out with them. We ask You, Lord, especially for those here today who still stand opposed to You by their rebellion, by their refusal to repent and believe. And we ask You, Lord, that You will bring them to their knees in repentance and faith and give glory to You that You are indeed the Lord of glory, the Savior of sinners who come to You for forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, amen.